morning when I came in, I greeted Tom in Italian. I said, Tommaso. He caught the idea and he greeted me in Italian, Paolo. I said, oh no, call me Paolino. In Italian that means youthful Paul. And then we both agreed there are more Italians in this convention than the Polish. Now I expect Joe Migas to make a statistical analysis to point out and to refute that statement. Let me begin with a scripture. One of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. And when I read it to you, let me do three of them. They will blow your mind to a new level of awareness. The first one, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. What are we called for? Well, let me give you some suggestions. We're called to study the Bible. That's a major activity in our lives. God's message to us and to creation. We're called to be special in this. We're called to be saved in a special way. Something special. All are going to be saved. Jesus died for all. But we are called to be saved in a special way. Second or third, we are called to be sinless. Now, John the Baptist, you know, when he said, repent, repent, repent. Well, I don't know how many, I think all the Gospels that carry his life talk about that. You know what he was really saying? He was saying, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. We are called to serve. We are called to reconcile people. We are called to be a part of a divine family. Oh, that's mind-boggling to me. That's what God is doing. God is creating a divine family. Greatest opportunity anytime, anywhere, nothing in history. It's now, and it's yours, if you want it. To be a part of a divine family. We are called to a life of sacrifice. We are called to be transformed. That's Romans 12. I love that scripture. But I'd like to use a different word instead of transformed. We are called to be recreated. Oh. That means we were born of our parents. We had no choice in the matter. Did you have any choice in that? Did you tell your mom and father, I want to be a certain way? You were just born. You had no choice. You are what you were born with. But God has called us to say, you can be a different person. A new person. Calls it the new creature. If you want it, it's your choice. My guess, there are millions that have been called. That's a guess. Millions that have been called. And we're looking at the whole gospel age. Only 144,000 will be selected. Brethren, there's going to be a lot of disappointments. Don't let it happen to you. There's going to be a lot of disappointments. There will be a reject class. I don't mean reject from life. Reject from that divine family we're talking about. The door one day will be closed. Now, right now, the door is open. I hope you all agree with me. I think you do. I think this group, there are groups that believe the door is closed. No, it isn't. It's still open for you. Now, have you ever had an experience with a door closing in front of you? Yeah, I got to cite this. Not all of you know this. Some of you might. We were in Italy, and I was touring some brethren around Italy. And all of a sudden, and I know she don't mind my saying this, Sister Esther, you know Esther in L.A. class? Short sister. She comes over, and she tugs on my clothes, and she says, Brother Paul, I lost my passport. You know, to lose a passport in a foreign country is very, very serious. You lost your identification. I looked at her and said, don't tell me that, Esther. She says, I lost my passport. I thought for a minute, the thought that came quickly, this is my last tour. So I said to the bus driver, I said, turn around and go to the American Embassy. So he says, I'm sorry, I can't turn around. We were stuck in a piazza. Now you know what a piazza is. Yeah. We were stuck. We couldn't move. I says, we got to get there because I knew that the American Embassy closed at 12 o'clock. And it was something like 20 minutes, 12. So how far away is it? I asked the bus driver. He says, it's about 4 blocks. I says, Esther, put on your running shoes. And I told the bus driver, just park over here and wait for us. I says, come on. And we ran to the American Embassy. And there was the door closed. So I pounded on the door. Opra la porta. Open the door. I pounded. And I heard a voice inside say, La porta è ferma. Chiusa is dialect, by the way. I tell you, there's more Italians here than there are Polish. So, I says, no. Cinque minuto. Saying 5 minutes. It was 5 minutes to 12. I pounded on the door. Cinque minuto. Finally, the door opens up. And a little old lady says, Avanti. So we went in, and we got a temporary passport for Esther. You know what it is to have the door shut on? I'll never forget that experience. When the door closes, friends, to the high calling, it will never be opened again. As far as we know, it will never be opened again. Not speaking loud enough? Okay. Don't let this opportunity get away from you. It's the door is open. You can make it. God has called you. If God has called you, that means you can make it. Well, that's the first scripture. Many are called and few are chosen. Let's take a second one. Hold fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's Revelation 3:11. Hold, there's a crown laid up for each of us. If God calls you, He has reserved the crown for you. But He says, don't let it slip from your fingers, because it suggests you may lose. There will be crown losers. You know, the Apostle Paul is just simply a great model that we could really... In fact, I relate the Apostle Paul sometimes more than Jesus. No question, Jesus was the model for all of us. But I kind of relate to Paul more because Jesus was perfect. Jesus was the Logos. Jesus was the Son of God. How can I be like Him? But Paul? I could be like Paul. Why? He made mistakes. He was a sinner. He persecuted the church. He wasn't all right. That's me. So, the Apostle Paul is just a great example. And the Apostle Paul, you know, if you know something about his life, in 70 A.D., in the Philippians, 70 A.D., you will see him using an expression, I have not apprehended. You remember that? I have not apprehended. You know what that means? I have not received the crown. Now, he was converted roughly in A.D. 35. So, he was 25 years in the truth. 25 years consecrated. And he says, I haven't got it. Then in 2 Timothy, which was his last epistle, his last writing, he said what? I have made the crown. A crown is waiting for me. What happened between A.D. 70 and A.D. A.D. 60 and A.D. 67? What happened that 7 years? What did he do? This was in his, I believe it was at the beginning of the fourth missionary journey. What did he do? Now, the record doesn't show. I have a theory. Don't argue with me because I won't argue with you. I think he went to Spain. He said he wanted to go to Spain. Said that in Romans. I think he went to Spain and preached the gospel while he was under house arrest in Rome. And you're not supposed to go anywhere when you're under house arrest. So, he went to Spain and he did a marvelous job there. He got the truth started, the gospel message accepted, and then he finally went to Rome. And when he appeared before the Roman officials, he said, I'm coming back to my house arrest. He says, there's no house arrest for you in the dungeon. That was in A.D. 67. And he was martyred in A.D. 67. What a great example he is for me personally and for all of us. He was a man who persecuted the church. He was a man, we'll get into that in a little while, some of the things he did. But what I'm saying is, you must answer the question, do you want this crown of gold? Do you want it? You've got to declare I want it. You can't just come here. Coming here might be, oh, I'm satisfying my mother and father or my uncle. Besides, I want to be seen by my friends. Why are you here? If you say the I'm here for the food. I think you're going to be disappointed. Although the food is good here. Why are you here? You've got to ask to answer that question for yourself, not for me. If you're here, because I think it's nice to be a Christian, and I think it's the thing to do. I think you failed. If you say, I'm here because I've been called by God and I'm going to make that calling work. And you've got to say that to yourself. So, if I were to ask you, if I were to take a survey, I'm not going to, but if I did, start over here with the sister, tell us, do you have the crown? Here are the reactions. Some of you might say, I've got it. Then I say, God bless you. You're doing great. Keep it up. Some of you will say, no, I'm nowhere near that. Correct it. Get to it. If you've been called Don't think that you don't make it. We'll get to the minute about rejection. Don't think for corrected. But most of you, you know what most of you will say? I'm not sure. I hope to be in the little flock. I hope to be a part of the God's divine family, but I don't know. Well, you know, that provokes my thinking. Suppose Brother Mundell, he's our chairman this morning, gets a telephone call, and the people here at the university says, you've got a call. God is on the other line. And so, Brother Mundell gets to the phone. Hello. And on the other line is God. God says, those of you in Phoenix, at the convention, I would be willing to answer any questions you want, any, but only one question per person. Oh. What question would you ask God? What's the most important thing in your life? Would you ask that God, will I retire when I'm 62? Will you ask God, were the Levites a picture of the great company class in the court picture? Will you ask him that? What would you ask him? Would you ask him whether the Jubilee has started or yet to start? I suspect that most of you will ask, will I be a member of the divine family? Because he said on the phone, he said, I'll answer any question you want. I suspect that's the one thing. I'm not going to ask him about the Islamics and about the lovers, Israel are going to be lost. I'll ask, that's his problem. He's going to handle that one. That's his problem. I got to emphasize that. And if it were your problem, you couldn't even handle it. But you can handle one problem in your life. One problem you can handle and make your calling election short. You're holding up the whole plan. All these things will be solved by God. All this mess in the Middle East and the world and so forth. God is going to take care of that and our Lord Jesus. That's not your problem. Your problem is to worry about yourself. And I shouldn't use the word worry. But I'm saying, get to it. And don't let failure be an obstacle. If you've been called, God is saying, I want you to be a member of the divine family. Failure, but the Holy Spirit will make it. You know, there's been a man who I've admired all my life. And I'm sure you've admired him too. And he never let rejection stop him. That man was Abraham Lincoln. Let me give you some things about his life. In 1832, he started a business. He failed. In 1832, he ran as the state legislator. He lost. In 1833, he started a business again, second time. He failed. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1841, he had a nervous breakdown. We're talking about Abraham Lincoln now. In 1841, he had a serious nervous breakdown. In 1843, he was defeated for the nomination to the Congress. In 1848, he was again defeated, second time. He was defeated for the Senate in 1855. He was defeated for the Vice Presidency of the United States in 1856. How much failure can you take? Then, in 1858, he ran for the Senate once more. He lost. Then, in 1860, he had the nomination for the presidency of the United States, and he won. Now, was Abraham Lincoln a brilliant man? I don't think so. He was a lawyer. He was a smart man, no question about it, but I don't think he had super brilliance. What made him win? What was the issue? The issue was slavery, and there was God's time that slavery had to be released, and God was looking for somebody that he could use to bring that about. And Abraham Lincoln, he sought a persistent man, a man who wouldn't give up. He wouldn't quit. There was no such thing as lost in his life. He says, that's the man I want to get rid of slavery. And we're really not talking about Abraham Lincoln. We're talking about you and me. How persistent do you want this crown that's been promised? How much can you take? Those 144,000 that we know that are in the little flock are taking a lot. And may I say that every one of those 144,000 are extraordinary individuals. They are not ordinary individuals. They are extraordinary individuals. And I do believe one day our lives are going to be all put together in books, like the Bible, and we have the books of faith, and the world's going to read it. The world is going to say, these 144,000 that have immortality, that are a part of the divine plan, these, what did they do to earn that? And it will be told, go to the library and read their biography, and out comes the book. You're going to be written up if you make it. Let me read a third scripture. And I'm going to quote it. It's from Luke 7:20. And they are the words of Jesus. You know, when we have words of Jesus, we should take note. When he says something, listen. I mean, some of the other writings, some of the Old Testament things are wonderful. But when Jesus says something, we really stand at attention. Let me quote it to you. He said, for I say unto you, those that are born of women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Wow! No greater prophet. Jesus made an evaluation, and he said, I know all the prophets, I know what they've done. Wonderful heroes as they are, but John is the greatest. Remember what the chairman said was my title for the talk? Are you greater than John the Baptist? We're going to answer that in a minute. But John the Baptist was greater than Enoch, greater than Moses. This is incredible. John the Baptist was greater than Jeremiah and Isaiah and David. John the Baptist is greater than all the heroes of the Bible. Wow! That's quite an evaluation that Jesus made. But let me give you the rest of the scripture that will blow your mind. He says, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, who are the least in the kingdom? Well, in the called ones, there might be those who are quite greater, such as the apostles and what they did, and there are those who are least. I like to think I'm down there. And Jesus says, the least in and the kingdom will be greater than John the Baptist. And so I ask you that question. Are you greater than John the Baptist? Now you will quickly say to me, of course it doesn't mean now. It means if you are in the little flock, if you make it, and you have that immortality in your... You're greater than any of the prophets that ever lived, including John the Baptist. That's what he said. There's a powerful, powerful point that he's making. It's motivational. It's saying, not only will it take everything you got, but it will require everything you must have, that you must have. And that's what we're going to spend a little time on him. If we're greater than him, or if we will be greater than him, I want to know what he did. And that's what our... I just had an introduction, by the way. I've got to get into this John class. Well, we have the... You know, I just want to say one more thing. I see too many Bible students who are trying to preserve their lives instead of giving their lives. I see too many Bible students holding on to what we have. You know, it reminds me of a sister. I see, as I look around, I see some people that was with me in Israel when we went on the tour for Israel and the Jerusalem Convention. I know the Mendoza was with us. Who else was with us? Raise your hands, those of you who were at the Jerusalem Convention. There you are. And David. And, oh, good. You know, that was a significant experience. The first convention ever held in Jerusalem for the Bible students. Because Brother Russell, even though he visited often Jerusalem, he never had a convention there. You see. So, as we were putting together all the material and all the requirements of so forth, the logistics, can you imagine? There were 307 brethren that went. Six buses, all the time. I had a sister come up to me, and she says, Brother Paul, she says, I got some money, not much, but should I use it for this trip? I says, don't use it if you need the money for living. Of course you don't use it. But if you got extra, the trip would be great because you'll learn so much. You could go to the places that we study about. She says, oh yeah, I think I will go. I said parenthetically, besides the Lord may take us at that point. She says, oh no, can't be. I got to go home and lock up my house. Brethren, when are we going to leave? You got to leave your houses here. You can't take your houses to heaven. You can't take your money to heaven. And we sometimes pull it up and so they don't use United States currency up there. They don't, no, your clothes. You don't need your clothes up there. All the possessions you have to leave it behind. You know who knew all about that? Jesus. What possessions did Jesus have? Did he have a house? The apostles had houses there. Did he have a house? Did he have money in the bank? What did he have, anybody? The what? I can't hear it. Yeah, absolutely. The robe that he was wearing is the only thing he owned. Why? Because he knew that he was going to go to the Father. He said it so many times. Is that what you, how you are? Is that the way you look at your possessions? Okay, so we've covered the first point in the type and the antitype. Jesus gives us a way of measuring. In other words, John was measured with the ancient prophets. We, antitypically, are being measured with John, and we are being measured with the ancient worthies as well. And if you ever make a little Colossians, you would have achieved the greatest thing anybody could have achieved. Oh, let's take a look. If I were to ask our scientists, what's the greatest accomplishment? They will say quickly, putting a man on the moon. Oh, I think we'll agree. That's really a big achievement. No question about it. If you make the little flock, you will be greater than that achievement. How about the discovery of gravity by Isaac Newton? If you make the little flock, you'll be greater than that man who did that. He did a great discovery. If you make the little flock, you'll be greater than somebody who is trying to become president of the United States. I can go on and on. You get the point. To make the little flock with all of its promises will be the greatest achievement that you can make, and for that matter, that anybody can make. So let's take the second. We're going to look at John's life now. We got a way of comparing, but we're going to look at John's life now and see some of those things that he did, and then see how that antitypically reflects on us. The scripture in the second point is living in the wilderness. John lived in the wilderness. Now you know what the wilderness is. Well, you might say, it's the desert. Oh, I like around here. The desert is very great. But there's nothing in the wilderness. Nothing in the wilderness. Then what is he meaning? What does that mean to us? And incidentally, let me say this. Living in the wilderness means living away from the cities. Living away from the cities. But why does God want us to live away from the cities? What's wrong with the cities? It's because the cities are filled with immoralities. And God knows how the cities influence us, can influence us, and can influence the new creature. God is not trying to make you suffer because of suffering for its own sake. He's got a new creature in you. He's called you. You're developing. You're being recreated. You're a different person than you were. And he's saying that immoralities and sinning affects your new creature. So if you separate, and that's the first point we want to make in the antitypical John, separate, and that's the feature of living in the wilderness, separate from the world and its influence. Now, John lived on locusts and honey. Does that mean we should, by the way, if you don't know what a locust is, it's a grasshopper. Does that mean we got to eat grasshoppers? No. Now, if I try to make big memes out of grasshoppers, you know, symbolically what that means, it might mean some features of truth and honey, the good truths and the bad truths. No, it doesn't fit. I think what fits best is God wants you to be away from the influences of the cities and wants you to lead a simple life. John led a simple life. And so will the John class. And it's to remind us that everything on planet Earth is temporary rather than eternal. conditions on planet Earth from the political, social, economic, moral, and so forth standpoint is moving right now into a serious crisis. The sin level is serious. And incidentally, sinning to God is serious. For those who want to become of the divine family, remember, becoming a member of the divine family means becoming holy. That family is holy. If you look at the chart of the ages, way over to the right, you'll see the various stages. Outside into the camp is the most unholy. Outside the camp, unholy. Move into the court, it means pre-holy. From the court, move into the next compartment, it means holy. And then, moving from that, moves to the most holy. So you're going from unholy, pre-holy, holy, and most holy. That's, if you want to be in this divine family, these are the steps you want to take. That's what God is doing for us. The mess in the world is great. Let me give you some ideas of what that mess is. Gay marriages today and the spreading of AIDS. AIDS in Africa is uncontrollable. They can't control it. Abortions. 3,231 women have abortions in one day in the United States. Drunken drivers. 100 million accidents yearly from alcohol. And did you know, I was curious, 90 million bottles of beer is consumed in one day? In one day! Premarital sex. 70% of the women were not virgins on their wedding night. 70%. There's a famous actress, which I won't mention her name, says that marriage is obsolete. Married men, 50% have had one extramarital affair during the marriage. Divorce rate in the United States is over 50% and increasing. 1.3 million couples live together unmarried. Priests, 20% in good standing, have sexual activities. These are priests in good standing, have sexual activities at 20%. In the priesthood, Catholic priesthood, 50% are homosexuals and 50% are heterosexuals. Christianity in the United States, 85% are nominal, 8% are evangelical, and 7% are Christians. The United States economy is running at $10 trillion. The national debt has reached $8 trillion. Bush's budget that was just submitted is $2.9 trillion. Wow. We're talking trillion, by the way. I don't know if you noticed what I said. Not billions. Trillion. Nuclear war? The experts agree that one day it will happen. Terrorists are found throughout the world. Prime motive is religious and not political. Microprocessors. I don't know if you knew that, but 50 billion microprocessors have made society automatic. You remember the blackout they had in New York City? Remember that, where there was no power? And people couldn't get into the hotel. They slept on the streets. They couldn't eat because the restaurants didn't have power to cook the food and so forth. What do you think caused that? It's now clear what it is. It was Cleveland. Cleveland. There are microprocessors that switch power from one source to another. They fail. Well, what we're really saying is society is basing all their automatic work is having these microprocessors, but microprocessors, they they fatigue, and they fail. I could go on and on. China. Right now, 200 million soldiers have declared war on Taiwan by 2,000 delegates. Taiwan wants their independency. And so, if China goes to war with Taiwan, you know what the implication is for the United States? We have a commitment to go to war in favor of Taiwan. So I can continue on. Sewerage. 50% of the world's sewers have abatement plans. 50% dump their sewers in open waters. Okay. This is the third point about John the Baptist. And that is living in the wilderness, be free from these things. Separate yourself. Lead a simple life. If you want to be of this little flock, because it will take everything you got. Let's take the third one. Crying in the wilderness. John 1:23 tells us that. This cry, as we said earlier, repent, 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 means stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. If you symbolize this, it's like saying it has a great lesson of sin for us. You've got to remove yourself from the sinful activities. The world is filled with sin. Sins are infectious and they're addictive. I'm going to read some sins to you. I don't have to remind you about adultery and about stealing and about those kinds of things. You already know about that. I want to talk about ancillary sins. Ancillary sins. Ancillary sins are debatable sins. Sins that people don't think are sins. For example, gambling. Now, if you look in the scriptures, you will not find that word gambling in there. You will not. Does that mean it's okay? Well, we said the ancillary sins, if there's anything that's wrong with them, is they become addictive. Sins are addictive. You know what I mean by addictive? It means you are compelled. You can't stop yourself. People that gamble, they become addictive to that gambling. Lottery is another one. Participation in Halloween. I'm amazed when I see what I see. Wizardry, Harry Potter, they knew how addiction was, and they knew, up to the seventh book or something, or the sixth book? They got those children hooked on wizardry. Pornography, smoking. Smoking is not in the Bible. But is smoking good for your new creature? So, The point John was making is sins are infectious and addictive. And there are all kinds of addictions. There's chemical addictions, there's exercise addictions, there's TV addictions. You ever have the experience that your TV goes off for a night or something? You ever have the experience wondering? That's an addiction. Sins affect the embryo spiritual nature of the John class. Everyone who practices sin is practicing something that may go against what God is trying to do for you. Let's take a fourth one. Baptism with water. As John would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We were just having a discussion of this yesterday about, it's at hand. It's been 2,000 years when that statement was made. How could it be at hand? it's at hand, and there's a sense of urgency because your life is ending. Your life is not 2,000 years. It's 70 years. So you have few years left to qualify. Is the chairman coming up here? Yes, he is. Get a smile on him. Sin forgiveness. Don't I have the quarter left? No. And there you are. Thank you. Okay. Sin forgiveness. God will forgive your sins. Let me give you the equation.
Herod represents the civil and secular government. Herodias
with his wife represents religion and nominal Christianity, or the nominal church. So in scriptural symbology, the nominal church as well as the religious system is represented by a woman. Incidentally, you might ask, why did John insist that Herod conform to the law when he wasn't Jewish? Well, we think that's an antithetical idea. The antithetical idea, God's laws apply to everyone. Everyone. We're only the advanced group. But eventually it's going to hit everybody. And how about the seventh, the beheading of John by Herodias? John died a very violent and aggressive form of martyrdom. And Pastor Russell indicated that the peak members of the church might experience a similar violent and aggressive form of martyrdom from Babylon. Well, if you have a corollary, church-state union with religion-state union, the Islamics are already in church-state union. And the Islamics have killed Christians and so on. Let me just summarize and bring together some of these ideas. The first thing in the John class is the Lord Jesus compares the John class, us, an antitypical, with the heroes of the Bible, the Old Testament. Secondly, living in the wilderness means the church should separate from the world as much as you can. If we have to work, we have to earn a living. That's different. But where you can separate from activities, we should. Because it affects your new creature. Third, crying in the wilderness, it means church should be preaching and moralizing. And the fourth, baptism with water means with the truth, but in the case of the antitype, the church baptism is with fire. With fire. I think there's a difference between that and the truth. With fire means there's power. If the Lord has called you and has given you His Spirit, He's given you power. The fifth is announcing the first presence of Christ. The feet members, we are announcing and declaring the second presence of Christ. The sixth, the shouting to Herod and Herodias is preaching to government. We should preach to government. I wrote a book called The Biblical Views on Human Cloning. I sent it to George Bush. Lo and behold, he sent me a reply. He says to me, I agree with you. And he gave me a copy of his discourse. And last, the beheading of Herodias by Herodias, of the beheading of the church, meaning that the church will probably, no doubt about it, have some form of persecution. Amen. And I would say that we could take up any of these issues when we get to the panel later on. And again, I want to repeat, please write your questions down on paper so that we can give it to the panel members in advance of the panel. Thank you.